We're going to be continuing this morning on a series of lessons we gained about a month and a half ago. And handouts I've been giving you every week, and there are handouts from the past that's available for you. But a couple years ago, someone gave me this book called Children's Letters to God. And we all know that children, as well as we adults, love to ask questions in life, and we love to be able to have answers to those. And if you have grandkids or kids, you know that they can ask some questions that are sometimes pretty pointed and that demand a lot of thinking. But let me read some of my favorites to you this morning that come from this book. Dear God, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? Nobody will tell me. Love, Allison. Dear God, is it true my father will not get into heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? Anita. And we talked a little bit about that one as well. Do all good people go to heaven when they die? This is a good one. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you've got now? We'd all love to be sticking around a little bit longer than that, right? And this is a good one, too, because it reminds me of Abraham. It says, Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours, or do you just know him on a business basis? And, you know, Abraham was known as a friend of God. And that really is a very pointed question, because we need to know God more as friend. We need to have that relationship with the Lord, not merely just through a business transaction where we say, God, I'm going to do this for you, now give me my wages. No, we need to have that friendship, that relationship with God. And then, Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Love, Dennis. And it's amazing, you know, God goes all the way back to the very end, the beginning. But we've been looking at this idea about the questions of life, and we've been, of course, basing it on a Time magazine issue that came out in February or thereabouts. And on the cover, it had all the questions that people were trying to ask, and Time magazine tried to answer some of those questions in that issue. Well, you know, they can't answer every question, and they haven't answered every question that we looked at, because we've looked at some different ones. In fact, when you stop and you think about the questions that people ask, there was an article some time ago called Beyond the Fringe, and they went and they interviewed people who had no formal commitment to the Christian faith, and these were the top seven questions that they asked, or the top six questions, the six big questions. One is, what happens when we die, which concerns our destiny? And we looked at that in somewhat when we talked about, you know, the afterlife. Creation, how did it start? God, does God exist? Again, the handout is out there on the table if you like. The spiritual realm, does it have any relevance to my life? Suffering, of course. We all ask that one, whether we're associated with the church or not. Why is there so much suffering and pain in the world? And the last one they asked, the sixth biggest question, was what is the point of my life, which deals with purpose? Of course, USA Today did a poll as well. And, you know, we love polls, but they also did a poll. And they discovered that it wasn't the sixth big question. This last question, what is the point of my life? What is the purpose of my life? What's the meaning of life? Was actually the first question that people had a tendency to ask. And so we're going to come and we're going to look at that question today and sort of try to draw it out and just sort of present to you some ideas and some concerns of that. And then hopefully you can take it and you can study it and you can ask yourself, but what is the purpose of my life? There's a story that I love to tell. It's about Yogi Berra. And I remember when I was growing up, the Yankees, of course, were my hated foes. I mean, I was a Cincinnati Red fan. But I can remember going up to Smitty's grocery store and buying a pack of Topps baseball cards and sticking that hard piece of bubble gum in my mouth. How many of you remember that hard piece of candy? You know, it was more like a piece of wood or something, a glass. But I would buy me a ginger ale or a bottle of Coke, and we would go out on the front of the little store there and sit down on a bench, and we would drink our ginger ale or Coke, and we would open up the baseball cards. And every Yankee I got, if I couldn't trade him off, he became the little motor in my spokes. You know, I'd pin him to my spokes. And I would teach them, you know, that it's not good to be a Yankee, but it would make all sorts of noise around town. I did keep a Mickey Mantle card, but of all the other ones, I tried to trade off because I wanted to get all the Reds. Well, Yogi Berra was the catcher for the New York Yankees, and he was in a World Series game. He was playing against the Milwaukee Braves. How many of you remember Milwaukee before it became Atlanta? And Henry Aaron was up to the plate. And Yogi, of course, was behind that plate trying to distract him and chatter to him and confuse him. And he was saying, hey, Henry, don't you know you're holding the bat wrong? Hey, Henry, don't you know the trademark's supposed to be facing up? And Henry just stood at the plate waiting for the pitch, and they came across the plate. He finally laid into one, and it went over the left field bleachers. And he trotted around the base, and he came to home, tagged home base. He turned to Yogi and said, Yogi, I didn't come up here to read. I didn't come up here to read. You know, he had come up there with a purpose, and that was to get a run. I think about a man by the name of Bill Bowerman. He was the track coach for the University of Oregon. And he was always trying to come up with an idea. How can I develop a track shoe which will help my track stars run better? And one day he came down to breakfast and his wife served him waffles. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that she was Ellie Mae Clampett, you know, and that waffles became the next sole of his tennis shoe. But he began to wonder as he looked at that waffle, what would happen if I would stick a piece of rubber in the middle of something that resembled a waffle iron and created a sole of a tennis shoe? Would that help my players run faster? And that idea began to sort of cultivate, and it actually began to become the juice which became the Nike Corporation. And you can actually go to Chicago today, I'm told, and you can see that rubberized waffle iron there in the museum, the start of Nike. And if you wear Nike tennis shoes, I do, that all began because he looked at a plate of waffles and said, how can this become the means by which I develop a quicker tennis shoe? Well, again, what's my purpose in life? We're going to look at two of those. We're going to look at the purpose this morning. And next week, we're going to look at how we can discern the will of God, because I think they go hand in hand. Really, they do. And when you stop and think about the purpose and the will of God, sometimes we're saying from the very get-go, is it possible for me to even hear the voice of God to discern the will or the purpose of God in my life? Again, I think of that old story that's oftentimes been around about a man who went to go ice fishing, and he went out on this ice, and he set up his little fishing camp, and he began to cut a hole in the ice, and there was this voice that boomed down from heaven saying, there are no fish under the ice. So he moved a little bit further down the way, and again, he began to cut the hole, and again, there are no fish under the ice. Once more, he tried it, and again, the voice came back, there are no fish under the ice. And he said, is that you, God? And he said, no, I'm the manager of this ice skating rink, you know. But you know, what we find is that, you know, can we really discern the voice of God? Yes, you can. You can know the purpose of God, and you can know the will of God for your life. And so they go hand in hand, and we'll look at the second one next week. But there are several mistakes that we make about this morning. One is we believe that God has no purpose for our life, or we doubt that God has a purpose for our life. And if you do not believe that God has a purpose for your life, you will probably become a drifter on this planet called Earth. And you will just drift through life aimless, without direction, without purpose, without any reason for living. You will become discouraged. You will become depressed. You will become bored with life because you really can't sense, why do I get up every day and go about the things that I do if I have no purpose in life? I always think about that clip from the Alice in Wonderland where she meets the cat and she said to the cat, sir, please, can you tell me where I'm going? And he says, well, it all depends on where you want to go. And she says, well, I don't care where I go. And the cat says, well, then it doesn't matter which direction you go. If we do not know God's purpose for our life, we will end up without a direction. We will end up without an aim, without a destiny in our life. So we need to know that God has a purpose for our life. And the Bible specifically tells us what it is. Secondly, God's purposes can't be good. There's many people. And I'm surprised at how many people believe that God wants us to be miserable. Can you really believe that? You know, God wants me to be miserable, so I'm not going to seek his purpose. I'm not going to seek his will because he wants to make me miserable in life. You know, he wants to put my thumbs in the torture screws or the thumb screws and just make me cry out in pain. God does not want me to be miserable. God wants me to be blessed. He wants me to be happy. The book of Jeremiah says that I have plans for you, not of disaster, but plans to give you a future and plans to give you a hope. God wants to bless your life. And it all goes back to understanding his purpose and his will for our life. And then thirdly, we fail to often live out the will of God or the purpose of God as we know it. And this is specifically true in regards to the will of God. Too often we're looking for the concealed will of God. And what we don't know, and we're not obeying what God has revealed to us. Why should God reveal his concealed will if we won't obey his revealed will? And next week, we'll look at the will of God more specifically in life. But again, God has a purpose for our life. He wants us to live in that purpose. Now, again, I take an example from sports. 1999, Barry Sanders, running back for Detroit Lions, he decided to leave the game of football. He only had another 1,000 yards to go before he was become the all-time rushing leader. And he decided to walk away from the game of football. And fans and commentators alike and those who were trying to keep him, this player, saying, "Why do you want to quit, Barry, when you only have 1,000 more yards to go? You will break the record. Your name will be at the top of the record books. Plus, you will also make a whole lot more money." And Barry Sanders' reply was, "My desire to play football is less than my desire to leave football." And he got on a plane and he went to Europe, seeking out some meaning in life, because football itself had become temporary, it had become empty, it had become meaningless for him, it had no more joy, he didn't want to play it any longer, so he walked away from the game called football. So let's stop this morning, again, as we stop and we think about this, because what we find is that if you go to WikiHow, and I want to talk about three people this morning, and one is Solomon. Solomon was the king of Israel. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. He had wealth beyond measure. He had wisdom beyond that of any man known. He had the best of all food and entertainment. I mean, he had it made. He was really, you know, at the very top of the game, being the king of Israel. People from miles around would come to him and talk with him, find direction for his life. But he wasn't happy. Now, how many of you have heard of Wikipedia? Anybody heard of Wikipedia? I mean, if you want to know anything in life, go to Wikipedia. It's not always right. But sometimes, you know, if you go to Wikipedia, there's also a site called WikiHow. And WikiHow has if you go into WikiHow and type in the search phrase, "how to be happy," you will discover that they will give you these 8 reasons why you can have a happy and meaningful life. One is, they say, just be optimistic. Think positive. Last week we touched on that, on how people see Easter. They can see it as a principle. You know, after the storm always comes life. Be happy, be positive, think upbeat, be optimistic. Secondly, follow your gut. You know, what does your feelings tell you about what to do? Follow your gut. Thirdly, own yourself. You know, just be happy who you are. You are who you are. Celebrate that, so own yourself. Fourthly, make enough money to meet your needs. Fifthly, treat your body like it deserves to be happy. Or stay close to family and friends. You know, the seventh one is have a deep, meaningful conversation. And last of all, smile. Fake it to make it if you have to, but just smile, you know. Be positive, be upbeat. And last week I said, sometimes it's not easy to be upbeat, especially if you have a tendency to be downbeat all the time, all right? You beat up yourself, you're down. I mean, but to be upbeat, do you realize that Solomon tried every single one of those? And if you read the first chapter, the last part of the first chapter, in chapter 2, you will discover that Solomon tried each and every one of those in his life, but he found himself being miserable because he had no purpose for the reason why he would get up and sit upon that throne every day. He wanted to know something. He wanted to enjoy more. He wanted to do more. He wanted to have more. He wanted to become something. He wanted to help somebody. He wanted to belong. What we're trying to say there is, he felt if only he could buy more stuff, if only he could learn more stuff, if only he could have more fun, you know, he could have built a cedar point in his backyard. And he probably had a cedar point in his backyard. But, you know, he got tired of going on those rides day after day after day after day. He wanted to give it away. He thought, maybe if I just give it away, that will help me to be happy in life. He found himself miserable. Last of all, man, I can't understand this. He was the wisest man on earth. And I don't know what he was thinking, but he thought he could be happy if he would accumulate to himself 700 wives and concubines. Does that sound like wisdom to you? Now, for those of you who are women, you know, reverse that. How many of you women would like to have 700 husbands, you know, in your home? You know, honestly, raise your hand. 700 husbands. So, you know, I can't imagine. The wisest man, what was he thinking? But here he comes to the end of it all, and he says, I've tried all of that. Followed my gut, you know, I've done my job, I've did all the entertainment, I've tried to think positive, and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, everything is empty, I don't have happiness at all. My life is miserable. Then I think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Zacchaeus tried money, he tried things, he tried fame, he tried power, he tried it all. You know, he could set up his tax table there on the street corner, and he could not only Ruth Ann, he could not only figure the taxes, but he would collect the taxes, and anything above and beyond what they owed, he could keep. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? That'd be wonderful. Oh, but till when it came to figuring mine, and then I would know. But anyway, you know, he had it everything. I mean, he had it all. He was politically connected. But we all know Zacchaeus' story. He was miserable. And one day, little Zacchaeus found himself sitting in the top of a sycamore tree. And Jesus came along. And Jesus said, "You know what, Zacchaeus, I'd like to be your friend. Could I go to your house?" And we all know the story. He came down and he met Jesus. Jesus filled the void of his heart, and his whole life was turned around. But up to that point in time, he was miserable. Vanity of vanities, emptiness, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I think of another man, and this one is a man by the name of Leo Tolstoy. And Leo Tolstoy, of course, was a Russian author who wrote War and Peace and Anna Karenina and the death of Ivan Ilyevich, you know, all those famous works. He was a celebrity. He had fame. I mean, he had money, he had status, he had a nice home, a nice house, he had everything. But there was a point in his life that he writes about in the book of in a book called Confessions. And I want to read to you just a portion of what he wrote there in this look. At 50 years of age, he came to a point where he said, "I asked a question that brought me to the very edge of the abyss." You can say that he was having a midlife crisis. No, he wasn't having a midlife crisis. He was really at the end of himself. He says, "Something strange began to happen to me at age 50. I had a wife who loved me and who I loved. I had a large estate which, without much effort on my part, increased. My name was respected. I enjoyed physical strength, and yet I could not live because of death. The question that brought me to the verge of suicide sought an answer without which one cannot really live, and here it is," he said, "is there any meaning in life that my death does not destroy? Today or tomorrow, death will come to those I love and then to me, and soon not only I will not exist, but eventually no one who exists will remember anything I have written or done. So why then go on with the effort? What is it all for?" And what he's saying was, I came to a point in my life when I asked that question. You know, is my life merely an intoxicated effort to live an illusion? And one day I'm going to sober up. I'm going to find out that I've been living a lie. I'm going to come to the end of my life and I'm going to die. And not only am I going to die, but everyone else is going to die. Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I write these books? Why do I try to do all these things? If there's not any meaning in life, any purpose in life, why am I doing all of this? I mean, what difference does it make, he says. You know, if you're on board the Titanic, and the Titanic has hit that iceberg, and it's taking on water and it's going to sink, it doesn't make a difference whether I hug you and say, "Oh, we're going down, you know, I'll pray for you," or whether I mug you. You know, it doesn't matter whether I hug you or whether I say, "Give me your wallet, because you can't spend the money, so what use is it? Just give it to me." It doesn't make a difference in the world whether I mug you or whether I hug you. We're all going down together. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. You know, I think about Friedrich Nietzsche. He lived the last 11 years of his life insane because he tried to find the purpose and meaning of life apart from God, and it wouldn't work. I mean, what is Solomon saying here? He's saying there is no meaning, there is no purpose in life apart from God. And I like what he says in chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "God has planted eternity in the human heart." St. Augustine says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." In other words, there's this void of our heart. And we can try to fill that void and try to find purpose in our life in all sorts of things Solomon did. Or we can try to find purpose in life like the WikiHow says to do. But it's all fruitless unless God is at the very center of our life, the very core of who we are. You know, I stop and I think about what's our purpose in life. And this precedes knowing the will of God. Our purpose in life simply is to know God. To know God. Our purpose in life is to know God. Our ambition in life should be to know God. Jesus says eternal life is to know God. Our greatest joy should be to know God. The greatest peace of our heart should be to know God. Know God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Serve God, worship God. Let Him be at the very center of who you are. And years before that, years after that, Paul was writing to a church in Ephesus. And these were people just like you and I, you know, you and me. I mean, they were trying to pay their mortgages. They were dealing with conflict. They were dealing with temptation. They were dealing with how to put food on their table. And they were asking these questions about life. And Paul comes to them. And right up front in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what our living is for. And we're part of that overall purpose that he is working out in every one. Fear God, Solomon says. Paul says it's in Christ that we find out who we are. What on earth are we here for? To know God, to worship God, to serve God. You see, I sometimes think back and I think about this. You remember the bicycle that I used to put those baseball cards in and make the noise with, you know? It has a hub, and then it has a rim, and then it has spokes that hold the rim in place. Without the spokes, there are no rim. You know, without the hub of a car wheel, you have no ability to travel down the road. You have nothing on which to hold that rubber tire. Jesus Christ, God himself, is like that hub. And without him at the center of our being, nothing else has purpose, nothing else has meaning, nothing else has significance. And his purpose is to conform us and to make us after the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Paul has one other one. He says, for everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. God is at the end of everything. He is at the beginning of everything. He's at the beginning of everything. He's at the end of everything. And when he is in the middle of our life, then life begins to take on meaning because I realize I'm not living it for myself, but for him who brought me into this world. Jesus understood that. We just looked at Easter, and Jesus was born for the purpose of dying for our sins. He carried that cross up a hill called Calvary. He died for our sins, was placed in that tomb, and he rose again. But what did he say in John 15, 5:30? He says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He was clear on his purpose, and that purpose gave him a destiny. That purpose gave him a reason for being. That purpose gave him happiness and joy in life. Paul once more says this. Well, I don't say that. You don't say, longer do I serve him. But he says one more. He says, again, very simply, he says, again, everything, absolutely everything above and below got started and finds its purpose in him. Now, next week, we're going to be looking at the will of God. And there's various things that God has given us to discern the will of God. He has a revealed will. He also has a concealed will. And we need to make certain that we're following the revealed will first and foremost. But how do we know the will of God for my life? Many times we want to know the specifics. But the scriptures tell us in the book of Colossians, again, what specific nature, understanding, and finding the will of God is. And it will surprise you, perhaps, what it is, because oftentimes we want to know, as we get up in the morning, is it God's will that I comb my hair? Is it God's will that I go to such and such store? Is it God's will? God's will is more than that. In fact, if we discover this one principle, we'll discover that everything else about the will of God falls into place. And it actually will free your life for serving him in a much more beautiful way. But are you pursuing the purpose of God? Again, what's the purpose of God? It's to know God. It's to serve God. It's to worship God. It's to let all of our life truly center around him who is the very center of our universe. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you today that you have called us for a purpose, an express purpose, to know you, to serve you, to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you, to enjoy you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to escape from the traps that we oftentimes fall into, believing that if only we could do the things that Solomon were doing, then our lives would be happiness. He answers the question in his journal. He's saying, you know, that's basically a dead-end street. What really provides happiness and meaning and purpose in life is to know you. So I pray, God, this morning that you will just bind us together and hold us in the palm of your hand. Help us to know that each and every day you are working in our lives. You're working in our lives to mold us and to make us after the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And you want us to be Jesus to the world that is watching us each and every day. Father, walk with us, I pray. Fill us and go with us always. And thank you again, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity and joy of being able to walk with you at the center of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.